Last Friday afternoon, I found myself with some time on my hands, and so I decided to go see Alan Roth. I've never been to that part of the city by myself, and so I did a little questioning, and I thought I had everything under control. And I've learned I carry my own Metro card. I get to the airport, I reload my Metro card, I'm good to go. I get to the bus station and I board a bus, and it was Q53. What I did not pay attention to, it was Q53 special. I got on the bus, there's no card reader. And true to New Yorker protocol, the bus driver just looks at me and says, I don't know what that means. I'm not from around here. I don't understand New York. And he takes off. So I look around. There's no card reader. I sit down and I think, well, it's a free bus. It's all I can figure out. So I ride to the other end. I get into Brooklyn, and Brooklyn's a whole different ballgame than Queens. And 5 Metro police come storming on the bus. Now, they weren't just looking for me, but I was their first target because I think he had called ahead, knowing that I was totally confused. I was an easy target. Immediately, they wanted to know, where's your receipt? And I said, I don't have a receipt. I handed her my Metro card, which was a mistake because I wasn't sure I was going to get it back. And I knew I had just loaded $20 on that thing. So I was going to be aggravated if I lost that. She immediately demanded to see my ID. Where are you from? And I said, ma'am, I'm from South Carolina. I have no idea what I'm doing here. She didn't hardly look at my ID, handed it back to me and said, get off. I said, yes, ma'am. So I waited a few minutes and she got off the bus and I said, ma'am, I need to know what I just did wrong because, number one, I do not want to repeat it. And she looked at me and she knew, obviously she knew I was very confused what I had just done wrong. She said, you see those kiosks over there? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you were supposed to pay before you got on. I said, well, can I pay now? She said, just get out of here. I said, yes, ma'am. But I said, I need to know the next bus that I get on. Well, how do I know the difference? She said, if it's a local bus, you pay on the bus. If it's a special, you pay before you get on. Found out later, I could have been fined $150 for that minor mistake. So I was very grateful that she had mercy on me. My subject this morning is trust. And I wrestled with this because it's Thanksgiving. We should be talking about Thanksgiving. We should be thanking God. We prayed for $80,000 and we got it. And honestly, Tuesday night I went to bed and I was praising God that we had $80,000. And then I realized, we need 200 more. I'm like, God! And then it's like, wait a minute, we just calm down, let it happen. And so I wrestled with this, and this morning I'm having to trust that I'm going down the path God wants me to. But the subject that the title that I've given this is When Trust is Broken. What is trust? I trusted the information that I had to get on that bus. Without any other information. Somebody forgot to tell me all of the information, but I trusted the information that I had. So what is trust? How do we earn trust? And what do you do when trust is broken? How do you navigate when things fall apart in your trust spectrum? As I thought of that, and in some of my reading, I concluded that trust matters. Trust is extremely important in all of our relationships. Sometimes it's clear when trust is broken what happened, how it broke down, what happened and why it's broken. Sometimes it's hard to know why. Sometimes you really can't answer that question. Most of us would put trust in 2 categories, and it would involve character and integrity. And this morning, I'm going to give a little different slant to that in here in saying that character and integrity, and I tend to view trust as a character and an integrity issue. But as I studied this, I think I need to be careful with that, because sometimes trust is broken merely because somebody lacked skill or competence to do the job that they were given to do. And so there's where sometimes it's not always character or integrity, but often trust, when trust breaks down, it is a lack, it is a breakdown of someone didn't do what they said they would do, or someone did something that broke that trust down. Along with that, sometimes our filter gets dirty and we don't see clearly due to our own experience. I have an old camera that I haven't had out in probably 20 years. I'm not sure I could run it anymore, but I enjoyed photography, and I'm not sure where Heidi got it, but anyway, she does a better job than I ever did. But I have some filters, and I can change the spectrum of that photograph by those filters that I put on. Most photographers today, they take the picture, then they go to their computer and they change everything. Back when I did it, you had to know a little more what you wanted, or you would not get anything you wanted. But the filter was something that changed that spectrum. And every one of us have a filter that we filter everything through. And that filter is created by our experience. And some of us, it can be experienced at work, it can be experienced as a child, it can be experienced in church. There's a lot of things that shape that experience. And then when we look at other people, when things happen, we judge that experience through that filter. And we need to be careful with that, because that filter is not always the right filter. It's the filter I have, it's all I have, but sometimes it's not the correct thing that I need to use to filter that. Sometimes the person that we are evaluating or judging, or whatever word you want to use, that experience, sometimes that person just doesn't know, or just didn't know, how to do the job they were given to do. And sometimes that's where we have to decide then to have mercy and give grace. Some examples of trust from the Bible are in Proverbs 3:5, and that actually Proverbs 3 is going to be our text, trusting God. Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Hebrews talks about trusting our spiritual leaders in chapter 13, verse 7 and 17. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And then 1 Peter 5 touches on the subject this morning. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We need to be able to trust each other. And sometimes that breaks down. This morning, I want to read from Proverbs 3, and I'm going to read the first 6 verses, and actually our text is taken from verses 5 and 6, but I do want to read all 6 verses to kind of give... I want to read to verse 7. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This word trust that Solomon uses here carries the force of relying on someone for security. Our confidence, Solomon says, is to be in God. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. The call here is for trust characterized by total commitment with all your heart. Do not depend on yourself. David says in Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this to you. This word delight doesn't mean to just eat something and enjoy it. It literally means to conform ourselves to something. To allow that to become such a part of us that it becomes so much a part of us that people can't see the difference, whether it's me or whether it's God. I'd like to look in Isaiah chapter 58, a couple verses. God is talking to the prophet, and He's talking about some things that was happening in the Israelites, what they were doing, and in the heading there on my Bible, it says true fasting. Some Bibles say true fasting and worship, or worship and fasting. And I'm not going to read it, but in the first 14 verses, if you read it, God is telling them that there's some things that He's seeing in what they are doing that He doesn't like. He, in verse 2, He says, for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. God is saying, I see something. You want this to look like something, but I don't see it actually happening. I don't trust you. And then in verse 3 through 5, He rebukes them for the way they fast. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. These were a people who were wanting to look like something was going on, but they had not allowed themselves to conform to God's image. And then in verses 6 through 13, He gives them instructions on what God wants from them. And then in verse 14, He tells them how this will end. Then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. He brings all this to a close and He says, if you obey me, if you do what I've just asked you to do, you do this without worrying too much about what people are seeing and what they think, then I will give you. You will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. If you obey me, this is what I will do. Now let's go back to verse 6 in Proverbs 3. He says, in all your ways acknowledge him. This phrase in the original literally means it becomes a course of life or a mode of action. It's often used as an adverb. It becomes part of our conversation. It is our custom. It is our journey. We are a passenger on that journey in all our ways. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. If you do this, God says, Solomon says, He will make your path straight. Everything you do is to bring glory to God. I want to look a little bit of Job as an example. In Job chapter 1, it tells us that Job's sons and daughters would hold feasts in their home, and they would invite their They would actually, the sons would hold the feast, and they would invite their sisters to come to be a part of the feast, to eat and drink with them. And then in verse 5, it tells us what Job's custom was. He says, when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Job understood that he was responsible for his family. He understood that there was something here that he needed to do to help to ensure that his children were protected by God. And then in chapter 13, after all of these things that happened to Job, he lost his family, he lost he lost all his stuff. And then he got really sick. And his wife even encouraged him to curse God and die. And then his friends came, and his friends encouraged him, or his friends told him, you know, that obviously you did something wrong, or God would have never let this happen. And they get into this long discussion. In chapter 13, he responds to his friend and requests permission to argue his case before God. Now, this is his friend who came to help him. I'm not sure if they were helping him much. But in verse 5, he tells him off. And he says, the wisest thing you could do is be quiet. I'm not sure. I think you must have trusted him pretty much that he'd accept what he said. I don't think he was quiet. But then again, in verse 13, he repeats that request. He says, be quiet and leave me alone. Let me speak, and I will face the consequences. But then in verse 13, Job makes a profound statement. He says, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Job trusted God with confidence that is unparalleled. How did he get to that point? In verse 1 of chapter 1, I believe it was Job's way of life. He feared God and shunned evil. He was blameless and upright. Another word for the word trust in Proverbs 3 is to lie helpless, face down. It pictures a servant waiting for their master's command in readiness to obey, or a defeated soldier yielding himself to a conquering general. The story is told of a missionary in South Africa who, while learning the language and the culture of the local tribe, was approached by one of the leaders and was asked the question if she knew what happens when a herd of elephants approaches a waterhole and there's another herd already there. And of course she didn't. And so the leader said, this is what happens. Now, I've done some research, and this was actually in the Perspectives book that they teach at LTO. And so I haven't been able to totally verify this information, but I'm assuming it's fairly correct because it was written by somebody that was in Africa, in South Africa. But supposedly when this second herd of elephants comes to the watering hole, and it's already surrounded by a herd of elephants, the lead elephant in the second group turns around and backs in. Rear first. Now, I think I'd want to be seeing what's going to happen next. But the whole idea is that elephant makes himself totally, that leader makes himself totally vulnerable to that other herd by backing in slowly. But there's also another part of that. He's no longer a threat, because he's backing in. And as he backs in, as his rear touches the rear of the other two, they shift aside and they let him in. And that's a sign to the second herd that they're ready to accept him in. The lead elephant becomes vulnerable to protect his herd. Trust is at the core of every healthy relationship. Trust brings peace. When I trust you, when you trust me, I have confidence that what I do, what I say, will be heard. Some time ago, I was in a meeting where some things happened that I was like, well, that wasn't good. That didn't go too well. And the next day, we had a follow-up meeting, and I saw two men stand there, and the one looked at the other and said, I'm not sure what you meant by this question, but if that was me that you'd ask that question, I'd be out of here. And I thought, whoa. Well, that was a little brutal. And they stood there, and what I saw was total trust in this second person. He looked at the person that had just said that, and he said, really? I absolutely had no idea that that's the way it came across. He said, that was not even part of what I intended to do. But I saw those two men stand there, total confidence in each other, and I know them very well, and I know there are some things that they have to work through, but they trusted each other enough that the first one was able to be honest with the second one, and they worked it out, and in the end, it was okay. But they trusted each other. They had peace with each other. When trust is broken, it brings pain when the situation or person's name is mentioned. And I think all of us understand that. The second thing is that trust provides an environment of confidence in a relationship. Trust fosters openness and boldness that allows us to speak to each other honestly with respect and openness. Without trust, it is hard to believe the best about another person, let alone take the risk of being open and honest with them. We learn to trust each other by taking risks. If we don't take risks, we will never learn to trust each other. If we don't allow each other grace to take those risks, when it doesn't always come out quite right, we won't learn to trust each other. The other Wednesday night in our members' meeting, somebody took a risk. And I just want to say this. Your response creates trust. We didn't agree. We had disagreements in that conversation. But your response creates trust. And as we do that as a church, we learn that conflict is a part of life. We will not avoid, and when we try to avoid conflict, we do nothing but delay the ultimate conflict. And then it's a conflict that we can't, it's like a California wildfire. The reason they're having those fires is because they didn't manage what they had. And now that's out of control. But when we as a church learn to have confidence in each other, and we learn to allow each other to talk, and we allow each other to disagree, we build confidence. We work through those conflicts, and we learn to trust. In 1881, William Doc Carver was crossing the Platte River in Nebraska when the bridge he was crossing collapsed, causing his horse to dive into the river. That incident inspired him to train horses and other animals to dive off of a high dive. A man named Al Floyd Carver became part of the act as a man who would go ahead and build the ramp and tower for the show. Now, not only did he train the horses to dive, but he trained someone to sit on that horse and dive into the water. The first rider was a girl by the name of Lorena Carver. And she rode the horses until in 1924, Sonora Webster joined the show. The show at that time was based in Atlantic City for many years. In 1931, Sonora and her horse Red Lips lost their balance while jumping, and it was during that jump that Sonora was blinded because she hit the water with her eyes wide open. It detached her retinas. Sonora continued to jump until sometime after the end of World War II, when the shows were shut down. She jumped totally blind. That's how much confidence she had in her horse. Her story is told in the book, A Girl and Five Brave Horses, which later inspired the Disney movie Wild Hearts Can't Be Broken, and it was filmed in Orangeburg in 1991. I don't watch many movies, but this was a movie we watched as a family a long time ago. And I still remember the bond, and I remember that first jump that that girl made after her blindness. She was afraid. She had to totally trust that horse to make every move. And that bond required complete trust on her part. The horse had to take the lead and know when to jump. Every one of us, at one time or another, has either had or will have trust issues with someone. And even though we don't want to admit it, at times we have a little struggle to trust God. Some of that comes from our filter, from the things that we've filtered through life. But at those times, I believe it is imperative that our relationship with God is like Job's, and we can respond with the same certainty that Job did. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. And this morning, I want to leave us with that. Trust is important. Confidence in each other, confidence in your integrity, in my integrity. It's important as we learn to trust each other. And I just want to encourage you to be vulnerable, back into it, and let God take the consequences for you. Brian, do you have a song? 794 in the Faith and Praise. And you can stand. Father, this morning, there are times in our lives when we wrestle with confidence. There are times in our lives when we wrestle with trust. There are times when we wrestle with understanding the things that you bring into our lives. And we sometimes respond in the wrong way to those instances or situations. Knowing that Job was able to go head on into what you allowed to happen in his life, and still have that complete confidence in you, knowing that you had his best interest in mind, no matter what it was. And that it wasn't about Job, it was about teaching, allowing us to have a lesson to see and to be able to look back into history and understand that Job's confidence was in you. And even if you chose to take his life, that it was okay. Father, we navigate life sometimes with difficulty, and we navigate life sometimes that causes us stress. Help us as a church, help us as believers to form those bonds with each other that we can trust each other with total confidence, and even in those times when we disagree. Even in those times when we aren't sure and we need to wrestle through things, help us, Father, to hold on to the complete confidence that you are our God and that you are leading us, and we are delighting ourselves in you. God, I just pray for each of us this morning from here, this group. I pray that you would go with us this week. Help us, Father, to portray the love of Christ. Help us to be able to live our lives so that when people look at us, they can't see the difference between us and you. And that in doing so, others will be brought into your kingdom. We commit all of this to you. In Jesus' name, amen.